justify your service to Jesus is worthwhile or not. Maybe perhaps a quiet school or a fly in the workplace to speak up for Christ, but you feel like that few people don't really take you seriously. Maybe you try your best to live a good Christ-honoring life, but no one seems to notice or care. Maybe you felt like you sacrificed much. You left home, you left family, you left a job to follow Christ's call, but much of the time perhaps you're left wondering, do you really make a difference? Well, I would say that the disciples that trusted Christ, that inner circle of close followers had trusted Jesus, had left everything to follow him, and following Jesus' trials, his arrest, his death, just imagine how they must have felt. Jesus was dead. What was the point, perhaps they asked, to all the good that he did, to the words that he spoke, the lessons that he taught? But I say as well, then came the resurrection. And how everything changed. And we see that in Scripture, and we realize that so vividly from the reactions and the responses and the joy that the risen Lord brought to these individuals' lives. Jesus was alive. And their lives were transformed from fear and from discouragement. And as well, they gave their lives then fully in service to Christ, knowing that their labor in the Lord was not in vain. This morning, I want to mention that there are many post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. During the 40 days that he remained on earth following his resurrection and before he ascended to heaven, we know that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to many, the other women at the tomb. He appeared to Peter in Jerusalem, to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as Paul says, to as many as 500 at one time. But this morning, I want us to look at the last chapter of John. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to look this morning at this occasion, perhaps the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the grave, never to die again. And he appeared to seven disciples by the sea or the lake of Galilee. Five are named in this 21st chapter. It says, it happened this way in verse 2 from John 21. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. So Jesus is appearing to them for the third time since he was raised from the dead. He's appearing to them by the lake or the Sea of Galilee. The scene is introduced by Simon Peter's proposal to go fishing. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them. And they said as well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Anyway, we know that Jesus, from this account, a familiar account, Jesus appeared on the shore of the lake of Tiberias or Galilee. Early in the morning, he stood there. He was unrecognized by these men who were on the water in their boat. They called them, have you caught any fish? Jesus knew that they hadn't caught any fish. And they replied, no. He told them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will. And in this passage of Scripture, we read that the disciples did, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish that they had caught. We read as well that in verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, fish they're taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of farmers. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now it's interesting to me, sometimes when I read about the call of Jesus to his disciples, sometimes I think that, you know, that was just a one-time experience, that they didn't really know Jesus very well, that he spoke to them, and they just immediately, you know, left everything and followed him. And while I appreciate their obedience and as an example to us, I think that I know there's a progression of faith on the part of these disciples. They grew in their faith and learning and being with their master. And perhaps in Luke, when we read this occasion, this perhaps was the second call on the part of these disciples. And perhaps this was a year and a half or so into the ministry of Jesus' public ministry, when they again learned more and drew a little closer to Christ and in faithfulness and left everything to follow him. Well, back to our text, when John said, "It's the Lord," and Simon Peter, as soon as he heard those words of John, he jumped into the water and he headed for the shore to be with Jesus as quickly as he could. And we read that the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, who were far from shore, about 100 yards. The rest of this story here in the 21st chapter of John then tells about the fellowship that they enjoyed. I think the translation says they breakfasted together. They had a meal with their risen Lord and Savior. Jesus had prepared a fire with some fish and some bread, and they ate together on this occasion. Well, I'm sure that this was a wonderful lesson to all seven. They fished all night, they caught nothing. And their risen Lord showed up and miraculously provided with them. A large catch of fish, 153 in all, John tells us. And after they finished eating, Jesus lovingly leads Peter through a lesson, an experience that I think Peter would never forget. And I want you to recall, first of all, that on the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter had declared, "Lord, I'll never fall away. Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And we're going to read in Scripture as well that all the other disciples said the same thing. But a few hours later, what happened? In fulfillment of Scripture, they scattered. They scattered. And a few hours later, Peter denied knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times. And so from our text in this 21st, this last chapter of John, we read in verse 15 that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, more than these." Now, it's just speculating, what did Jesus mean? Did he mean more than your prior life, more than the dance, more than your former business, more than fishing, more than your former livelihood? Some say yes, but perhaps in realizing that Peter had said, "Lord, even if these others disown you, I never will," maybe Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" And speaking right to the core of Peter's name. "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. That I love you." Jesus said again, "Feed my sheep." The main point in these verses, perhaps, is that Jesus was seeking to probe Peter's inmost sincerity, devotion, and following him. For only a genuine and a complete love for Christ would be sufficient to carry Peter and his fellow disciples through their lives of service to Jesus. And no doubt Peter's response was most sincere. Lord, you know all things. You know my life. And I think that Peter experienced a full and total reinstatement and forgiveness. And finally, perhaps, he understood the significance of Jesus' words about his death and about his resurrection. And in reply to Peter's declaration of love and allegiance, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs and feed my sheep. And Peter echoes Jesus' words here in the 21st chapter of John, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. The opening words of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, to the elders among you, as a more mature individual with late in Peter's life, I appeal to fellow elder and witness of my sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, these shepherds of God's flock is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Our text then, in this 21st chapter of John, Jesus then predicts that Peter would die by crucifixion. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you will not want to go. And despite what Peter's future held, Jesus tells him again, follow me. We read here that when Peter turned and saw John following behind, he asked, well, what about him? Perhaps he was asking, how is John going to die? Or what task will be given to this disciple? Jesus tells him, don't worry. Don't worry about John. You must follow me. Well, these disciples on this occasion were in Galilee. They were there because they had been told by the women who came to the empty tomb. Go to Galilee, and there you will see the risen Lord. But also, I think they were probably pretty anxious to return to the familiar, to return to a place where they felt comfortable and at home, and where they experienced a sense of normalcy. Just think what it would have been like for them that last week or several days in Jerusalem. Think about the confusion and the uncertainty, the fear, the trouble they had of making sense of Jesus' resurrection that had never happened before. And yes, the disciples were human, just as are we. Yes, they left everything, and they followed Jesus in response to his command, come, follow me. But they had doubts. They had questions. They feared, and they faltered. And I can understand Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. I can understand Peter. I'd say, I'm going for a long ride. And I can understand everything. We'll go with you. But it's on this occasion that Jesus reminded them of their greater calling. They were no longer just fishermen, but fishers of men, as perhaps Jesus had reminded them on several occasions. And I say this morning that we all reminded of our call to Christ, a call to leave everything and follow Him, to leave our past and to commit our future to Him. And I'll say that our calling is a call to service. And this morning I say we serve a risen Savior, and our service to Christ, despite how we might all feel from time to time, is worthwhile. Wonderfully significant. Our labor in the war is not in vain. Therefore, as Paul says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Some say that this 21st chapter of John is kind of a postscript, this kind of epilogue in the immediate life, later in John's life. I'm glad that it's service to Christ, John is the gospel of belief, and that belief, that faith, includes a call to action. So this morning there are three things, three characteristics that should define us all as servants of God and servants of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Number one, a passionate devotion to Christ. Think about the question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you truly love me more than this? Is that not the ultimate question that each and every one of us has to answer from time to time? Do you truly love me more than this? How would you answer if Christ asked, do you truly love me more than? And you can fill in the blank. Who do you love the most? What occupies our thoughts? What fills our time? What is it that we know we couldn't be happy with that? What is it perhaps that we worry about more than anything else? I think a good verse which acts as a mirror in which we can see perhaps where our heart really is Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The Bible Gateway commentary says the question, do you love me more than these, arises in our hearts every time perhaps we are faced with a temptation. Also every time that we are preoccupied with even the good things that God gives to us. So I say that love to Christ, devotion to Christ is absolutely necessary for service to Christ. But I would say that there isn't a one of us who hasn't failed the Lord at some time in our life. And each and every one of us can be reinstated, can be forgiven. That's the promise of 1 John 1:9. Like the Apostle Peter, we can get a new focus for life, get a new focus for our service to God and to Christ and to others. And clearly, as the interview between Peter and Jesus progressed, Jesus had no doubt about Peter's loyalty and his devotion. He gave him some pretty important responsibilities. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me. And all those who have accepted Christ, all who are called to follow in his example, are called to serve God, to serve Jesus, and to serve others. I would say that when we serve others, we are ultimately serving Jesus. We are demonstrating our devotion and our love to him in the way that we minister or serve to others. Secondly, humility. A characteristic that's so important to leadership and so important in service to God and Christ. When Peter was older and when Peter was wiser, he told both the young and the old to be humble and to serve each other. That again is from 1 Peter 5. Where he read the verses about taking care of the flock and serving in eagerness and serving with the right spirit and being an example. And we read as well where Peter says, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. And he says, all of you, young and old alike, everyone, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud. Give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And we all need trusting that Peter has learned a valuable lesson. That there is no room anymore for this tempestuous speech and jumping ahead, jumping to conclusions. Because when asked, do you love the word there is agape, be more than these, the rest of the disciples, Peter, who had earlier said, yes, even if all the rest of them disown you, I'll never disown you. There, Peter does not proclaim any priority in love. He knew that he loved Jesus, and he invited Jesus to look at his heart, which I think is a heart of humility. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He used the word familiar. And just perhaps maybe we should all be humble enough to admit that at times our love isn't exactly what it should be. But even so, we can be used of God and of Christ. Jesus says, feed me, my sheep. Interesting, though, that later, not on this occasion, but years later, when Peter was an older and wiser man, he wrote these words, referring to Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love agape, the highest form of love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A third characteristic is that of courage, that courage. And let's just realize that in Jesus' life, very early on in his public ministry, Jesus saw the cross before him. We can go back to the third chapter of John, early in John's gospel, and in the interview with Nicodemus, what did Jesus say? The Son of Man must be lifted up. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus as well said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Let's get on with it. Well, Peter, from this point on, saw the cross before him as well. Jesus telling him, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you, and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. And John explains. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Earlier, Peter said, Lord, I'm going to follow you to death. Jesus told him, you can't follow me now. And afterwards, you will. And now Jesus tells Peter, you will follow me. You will give your life in service to me. You will be crucified. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Deserved to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And in 2 Peter, before Peter died, he had these words, I know that I will die soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, perhaps in reference to this moment in Peter's life. So from this point on, the cross was looming ahead. But Peter didn't swerve from his chosen path of service. It's interesting that Oswald Sanders said, only once in all the recorded words of Jesus did he announce that he would provide an example for his disciples. What was that? In John's Gospel, was when Jesus washed their feet. And then Oswald Sanders goes on to say that only once in the rest of the New Testament does a writer offer an example. What was that? It's Peter. It is the example of suffering. Where Peter says, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So serving and suffering is paired together in the Word of God. It certainly will be paired together in lives of believers who are fully committed and devoted to serving for Jesus. One doesn't come without the other. This morning, as we've looked at maybe some valuable lessons in this last chapter of John's Gospel, I want to say that our lives as believers are lives of service. And this last chapter of John is a challenge not just for Peter, but to us all to put our faith to serve a risen Lord makes all the difference. And the closing this morning, I want